We come now to turn our attention to the Word of the Lord. Our reading this morning will be in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12. We'll read to the 13th verse. Hear the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Thus far, our reading of God's Word. Now, Stephen E. Ambrose is an author who is well known for his book entitled Band of Brothers. Now, this book follows the 101st Airborne's E Company as they fought in Europe during World War II. And in the film adaptation of this book, there's a scene where one of the paratroopers circles around a tarp that's covered in various items that he is supposed to gather together and put into his pack and to put on his person, carry with him into the plane, and as he jumps into the European theater. And as he's circling this tarp with all of these items in there, he goes through and he's listing off all of these items. And he does so in a manner that's very complaining. A three-day supply of K-rations, a chocolate bar, powdered coffee, sugar, matches, compass, bayonet, entrenching tool, ammunition, gas mask, musette bag with ammo, a weapon, a side weapon, a canteen, a Hawkins mine, two grenades, a smoke grenade, gammon grenade, TNT, a length of rope, a pair of gloves, a pocket knife, a flashlight, an aid kit, and maps. And that's on top of his parachute, his reserve chute, and his life vest. That's a lot of stuff to carry. You could probably see why he's complaining a bit. This is about 70 pounds worth of stuff that he had to put on his person. Now, but if that soldier knew what he was about to jump into, D-Day, World War II, behind enemy lines in the middle of the night. And if he knew the significance of that event, or what it would have for World War II, I don't think that he would be looking at those items with disdain or scorn. He'd be looking at all of those items and see how necessary, how valuable they are, and he would want to do his best to pack them up right and to put them on his person. There's also a significant war that we are embarked upon as Christians, and we need all of the items that God gives us, and we need to put them on. We need to pack them up and put them on. And we need to do so if we are to fight as proper soldiers. And we need to do so if we are to remain standing in this fight. Now, throughout this letter of Ephesians, Paul has been awakening us to the spiritual realities that we have in Christ, and how these unseen spiritual realities manifest themselves visibly in order to display the gracious power of God working within our lives. And then we come to these verses, and Paul says, finally, a measure of climax as if he's been waiting to get to this point. Paul awakens us to the spiritual reality of the spiritual warfare. And he exhorts us to equip by faith that which God has given us in Christ for the strength to stand in this spiritual warfare. And so we'll consider this strength to stand in 3 points. First, we'll consider the need for strength. Why is it that we must have this strength? Second, we'll consider the source of this strength. Where do we get it? And thirdly, and this will be brief, we will consider the result of this strength. So first, we will consider the need for this strength. You may be thinking, well, I go to the gym, I work out, I'm a fairly disciplined person. I've got this warfare. I know what I'm doing. Well, I wouldn't go so fast just yet. Because a good principle of warfare is being able to identify the enemy that we are fighting. Not only so that we can exert the proper strength and energy towards the right object, so that we don't underestimate our enemy. Verse 11 says that we ultimately take our stand against the wiles of the devil. It's because the nature of our fight is one that's not waged against flesh and blood. So it doesn't matter if you work out. It's not going to help you in this fight. But this warfare is spiritual in nature, the details of which verse 12 expands. And while there are very many interesting things said about verse 12 in terms of what these principalities, what these powers are, our purpose is simply to draw our attention to the great enemy, Satan. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 2, calls him the prince of the power of the air. He's the commander-in-chief of these principalities and of these powers. They are as instruments in his hands to wage war against Christ, and to wage war particularly against Christ's body, which is you, which is me. It's his believers. And he seeks to destroy this body through falsehood or unbelief, which is the darkness which our verse speaks about. And he also seeks to destroy us through temptation to wickedness. Scripture speaks of him as the father of lies, the murderer preeminent. Now what these words also signify, the principalities, the powers, the wiles, what this signifies here is that the enemy is one who is both organized and powerful. The word scheme in verse 11 indicates something that is a well-thought-out plan of action. It shows that there's intelligence behind this. It shows that there's strength behind this. This is why Scripture repeatedly refers to the devil as someone who is subtle, someone who is crafty. I believe one translation translates schemes for wiles. He's wily. In other words, Satan's no idiot. He's an intelligent foe. The working of the devil here isn't going to look like some red scaly guy with a pitchfork, a couple of horns coming off the top of his head, and a nice little wagging tail coming knocking on your door saying, "Hey, you want to go steal something? Hey, let's go break the seventh commandment." No, he's subtle, he's crafty, he's intelligent, he is an expert in temptation, using the best manipulation tactics with sophisticated arguments of half-truths. He appeals to the lusts of the eye, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, our own fallen natures that are within us, all in order to get us to fall away from Christ and destroy us. And we notice that he's waging this war in the heavenly places. Heavenly places is a key word in Ephesians, and so we should take a little bit of time to consider exactly what this word means, as it brings some insight into his schemes. So a major thrust of Ephesians is our union in Christ. It's our union in Christ. And by virtue of that union, chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are seated together where Christ is. We are with him. And that is in the heavenly places. This word, heavenly places, doesn't signify something that is just distant, something that's just, you know, kind of this abstract, theoretical thing. But it speaks of an unseen spiritual reality. It's something that is close at hand. It's the reality of the spiritual status and the benefits which we presently possess because of our union in Christ through true faith. The objective reality of these heavenly places will manifest itself visibly, will manifest itself subjectively within our own lives. This is seen especially in just the regular, ordinary, day-to-day lives. This is why Ephesians, people generally split it into two halves. There's first the indicatives, and then the other part, there is the imperatives. There's an explanation of the reality, and then there are the things that we must do, and the things that are told of us are rather ordinary things. It concerns the relations we have with people of other ethnicities. It talks about the relationship between husbands and wives and children, masters and servants. These are the things that the heavenly places affects. It displays that the powerful grace of God. But just as this manifestation is true for the benefits we receive, it's also true of the spiritual warfare that's in our lives. This call to strength is after Paul got done giving exhortations for our everyday lives and our daily relationships, these sorts of things which the grace of God transforms. Spiritual warfare, then, is going to manifest itself in the same place. So he's going to seek to destroy our relationships. He's going to seek to destroy the family, the workplace, our personal lives, our holiness, our individual walk with the Lord, our prayer life. And Satan will seek to destroy what that gracious power of God has effected. These are his schemes. This spiritual warfare doesn't look like some sort of grand battle that you would see in the movies where there's explosions and lasers and all of these kinds of things. Spiritual warfare is ordinary. It looks like pettiness, bitterness, discontentment, unbelief, idolatry. It happens in our ordinary, everyday life. This is why Christ tells us to be on our guard, to watch and pray that we may not fall. And another reason we need strength is because of our own weakness. Verse 10 tells us to be strong. But this is literally be strengthened. It's a passive verb. This means that we don't strengthen ourselves, but we find strength from outside of ourselves. And if we have to find strength from outside of ourselves, then this implies that we have none within us in and of ourselves. We are weak. So we need the strength to stand because we have not the strength in and of ourselves to stand against this intelligent and powerful foe. We are impotent in and of ourselves. There are certain memes that circle social media. I'm sure you see from time to time that they're more like motivational posters. And they will say something along the lines of, girl, you got this. You got this. As if it's some sort of supposed to be something you would print out and put on your mirror and tell yourself. And it's usually dressed up in some sort of fancy, glittery font. Tells you that you got this. You got today. You know how strong you are. But I don't care how swoopy the font is, I don't care how glittery it is and how attractive to the eye it may be, the fact of the matter is, you don't got this. You don't got this. If you think you got this and you are self-confident in this fight of spiritual warfare, if you go forward day to day in your own strength, in your own self-discipline, you do not understand how bold, how well-equipped, how strong, how intelligent this enemy is. Nor do you reckon with the reality of our feebleness and our frailty. Look at verse 12 and consider the word wrestle there. This word wrestle signifies a grappling with the hands. It's like being in close hand-to-hand combat. Now those of you who may have done some boxing or some sparring or even just wrestling itself for sport, you know how tiring it gets after just a few minutes with that person. But this is no sport. This is war. This is a life and death fight. This is exhausting, and it's lifelong. If that doesn't convince you, consider Adam and Eve, who in their perfection, the peak and pinnacle of humanity apart from Christ, the devil came to them. They were defeated by his schemes. That's true for them. What makes you think that you can stand on your own? This is where we draw our attention to a text like 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul gives the advice, or he gives all of the examples of the Israelites who have had grand and glorious displays of the power of God right before their eyes, and yet they fell. What does Paul say? What's his advice after those examples? He says, take heed if you think you can stand, lest you fall. Our strength is not found in ourselves, but our strength is found in that great shepherd of Israel who neither sleeps nor slumbers, fends off the wolves. We need the strength of Christ, which takes us to our next point, the source of this strength. The source of this strength. And the first source that we see is that it is in the armor of God. We must use what God has provided for us. Verse 11 says that we've been given the whole armor of God. And there have been many able sermons and books that have expanded upon the individual items of this armory. But for our purposes, we are to take note of the imperative that's given to us. It tells us to put it on. Put on this armor. What does he mean by saying put on? Well, it's like a taking to yourself. It's a clasping to your body. This is the language of faith. It's appropriating for yourself that which God has provided. Faith assents to that objective spiritual reality, and then it reckons it to be so, attributes it to ourselves, and wields it within our own minds to such an extent that it has tangible results. So that putting on this armor, that which God has provided for us, is putting on is that personal exercise of faith and obedience, wielding for ourselves only that which he has provided to be sufficient and necessary and able to withstand. This means that we are not going to put our trust in self-discipline, merely self-discipline. We're not going to put our trust in a 10-step program. We're not going to put our trust in positive thinking, in that we got this, something like that. We will put our trust in God and use that which he has given us to be sufficient and able to withstand, so that when trouble comes and we are tempted to sin, we will see that we put on that breastplate of righteousness, that right living, knowing that obedience to the Lord is very, very important. When we are tempted to unbelief and darkness or some sort of half-truth, we will put on that belt of truth, looking to the Lord, into His Word. And our trust is exercised because of the power of His might. This is what makes us to be able. Power is another great theme of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 19, it's Paul's prayer for us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. This power of God is one that is wrought in Jesus. It raised Him from the dead, seated Him in the heavenly places, seated Him at the right hand of God the Father. That's a very important position of power. He is one who is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This is a power which has put all things under His feet. Boys and girls, that's a lot of power. That's more power than Russia. That's more power even than the United States. Because even the United States is underneath this. His power is one that is so immeasurably great that chapter 3, verse 20 says it is a power that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's something that just surpasses even our imagination of what the Lord God is capable of. But that verse then goes on to say that it is a power that works in us. Now, this doesn't mean then that we have powers of the force, we can shoot electricity out of our fingers or anything of that sort. This power is one that's exercised toward us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's exercised for our benefit, on our behalf. It's the same power that has given us a new man. It's a power that has brought us from death to life. It's not a power that causes us to look into ourselves. It's a power that looks to God Himself for strength, for aid. It draws our eyes to God. Thus it hinges all upon being in the Lord. Verse 10 says about being in the Lord. This is another great theme of this, is that union in Christ that we had discussed previously. Many times this phrase, in Christ, is mentioned throughout the book of Ephesians. By virtue of our union with Christ, we are in the one who is above all principalities and power. So chapter 1, verse 21 says, we are in Him. Now, I'm not making any political statement by this, but when we look at the refugees of certain war-torn countries, where is it that they're going to go to? They're going to go to a country that they know will be able to protect them. They're going to go to a country that's stronger than theirs. This is part of the reason why a lot of refugees try to make their way into the United States, because it is the strongest country in the world as of now. We are in Christ. We are in His, under His wing. He is our fortress. He is our solitude. We go to Him and are in Him. And if you look ahead to verse 18 of chapter 6, see that amongst this armament that we are to put on is prayer. Is prayer. This prayer is that practical means by which we fly to Him, by which we go to Him. It's a practical means by which we remain in Him. Prayer is that covenantal communication from the front lines of this spiritual warfare that communicates to Him for supply. And I think the biggest problem for many of us is that we fight our sin without reference to our union in Christ, without reference to the power of God in Christ. This is that problem Paul drew out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, you know, those who begin in the Spirit but continue on in the flesh, continue on in the strength of their flesh. What he's saying here is that we begin our spiritual understanding, maybe even waking up in the day, knowing that we are saved solely by the grace of God. You know, the doctrine of total depravity, that we are unable and incapable of coming to God on our own. And so, yes, we acknowledge that we need the Lord in this, and He has saved us. But then, from then on, we just kind of plug along by ourselves. We go against sin in our own strength, by our own devices. This is futile. This is useless. Those of you who have tried it by your own discipline, you know how useless it is. Those of you who think you got it, come so quickly to realize that you don't got this. It is if the gracious power of God was necessary from the beginning, it's necessary every step along the way. And this is why, part of why, we are told to pray without ceasing. And we petition God in Christ for strength to stand, because we know we have a strong adversary and that we are weak. And by being in and communing with Him, we are strengthened, because God doesn't just give us the strength to stand, but He is their strength. Again, prayer is one that flies to Him as a shield, as a deliverer. This was David's perspective. In times of trouble, he took flight to God Himself, calling Him his hope, his fortress, his deliverer, his hiding place, who preserves him from trouble and compasses him about with joyful deliverance. Psalm 28 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted Him, and I am helped." The Lord is our strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. So when we are in God, the result of this is that we stand. Brings us to our third point. The result of this strength is stand. Stand is something that's repeated about four times in chapter 6 here. And it may not seem like much to stand. You know, why not walk? Why not run? Why not sprint? But standing is the position of victory. The army that's left standing, the person that's left standing after the battle, is the one who has won the victory. And the reason for this standing, the reason for this victory, is because we are in God's armor. Which means that it is His armor. This means that it's not just armor that He gives us as if it's something mass-produced and you each get your own copy. It's His armor. It's one that He possesses. Isaiah 59 says that He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. This is the armor that Christ wore when He was on earth. And Ephesians 1 verse 20 again says, all things are under His feet. It goes on to say that this Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. Are you seeing the connection here? Because we are in Christ as His body, we are clothed in His armor, fighting as one man. Therefore, just as all things are under His feet, Romans 16:20 says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And that's victory. That's standing. It's a victory that causes us to look forward to the ultimate day when the Lord will return and Satan will be cast into that pit of fire, where we won't be assaulted by our own sinful natures any longer. When the enemies of this world and the deception that harasses us day by day by day will harass us no longer. And I know now, on this side of glory, it does not feel like you have much victory at all. We fight daily. We grow weary. We grow confused. We stumble. We sin. We fight constantly, intensely. And it seems like we lose ground. We lose heart. We are daily vexed and oppressed by remaining sin. Progress in our lives seems slow and stagnant. You may be very pessimistic. Say, where is this victory that you're talking about? I don't see any. But we look to Psalm 42. Why are you cast down within me? Hope in God. He is your strength. He is your shield. He is your protector. God didn't exercise his power toward us to just leave us to ourselves. Jesus Christ himself said, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so he's not just our strength once, but he is our strength again and again and again and again. He has been our strength from the start. He is our strength now. He will always be our strength, even to the end of the age, when that devil will be put under our feet and attack us no longer. But until then, put on. Take recourse to God in prayer, in his word, in faithfulness. And in time, you will find that he is your strength, and that in him you have victory. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us, for your care, that you would call us to task, to exercise our faith upon you, and to fly to you, to look to you as our deliverer and our hope. And we thank you for that grace and for that mercy, and we pray that your Spirit would work in among us and apply this word and convict us and strengthen us and steel us and motivate us to put on this armor and to do so dependent upon you in all things and in all prayer. And all these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.